I'd like to share with you once again some basic principles from a lesson that was taught in this class several years ago. The question I'd like to ask you as we begin this morning is this. Can you, in your wildest dreams, imagine yourself walking through a store? I know you can imagine that. Or walking down the street and suddenly coming across something so valuable that in order to have it, you would be willing to go and sell everything you have just to get it. Can you imagine that? Something so valuable that you would sell everything you own to purchase it. A treasure so rare you would give up your home, your car, your stocks, your bonds, your job, everything, just to get your hands on it. Can you imagine anything that valuable? Most of us would have to say no. But the Bible says there is such a treasure. In fact, in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 44, we read these words from the lips of Christ himself. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth it, and for the joy thereof, he goes and sells all that he has just to buy the field, just to get the treasure. Again, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchantman, a businessman looking for goodly pearls, and when he found one pearl of great price, he went out and sold all that he had to buy it. You see, the Bible says there is a treasure so priceless that giving up everything else in life is incidental to owning it and to cherishing it, to appropriating it, to appreciating it. And of course, that treasure is Jesus Christ. He is the pearl of great price. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of us in this room today and most listening on tape have at one time or another in our Christian lives said to God in some form or fashion, Lord, I'm willing to give up everything I have, all that I own. I'll turn my back on all the accomplishments I might have had just to follow you. Lord, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Have you ever prayed like that? Most of us have at some time or another. And chances are God won't call on us to give up everything. He seldom does. He may. He has the right to. But chances are he won't. Chances are instead tonight or tomorrow the doorbell will ring. Or the telephone. While we're watching television or eating dinner. And God will be testing us to see what really matters. Pleasure or people. And as we grumble and turn our backs on those with real needs, he will quietly whisper to us, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Reminding us, if we're not willing to give up that hour, what right do we have to say we're willing to give up everything? Or chances are he'll confront us with a choice. Here's something we really want, don't need. And here's someone over here with a real need that no one's meeting. And as we choose to satisfy our want and overlook another's need, he may quietly just whisper to us, inasmuch as you've done it not unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it not to me. Jesus might as well be saying, don't tell me you'll give up everything if you won't give up anything. Or he may bring someone into our lives who takes but never gives, who drains us, who takes from us the way we do from him. Someone who intrudes on our privacy, who wants counsel when we want sleep, testing us to see what we treasure, pleasure or people. And when we ignore their pleas for help and go our way, he quietly whispers, you did it not for the least of these, you did it not for me. Listen to Luke chapter 14:33 in the Amplified Bible says this, so then, whoever of you does not forsake, renounce, surrender, claim to, give up, say goodbye to all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Surrender, claim to, say goodbye to all that he has. Farewell party, Jesus says, to everything. You see, Jesus did not come to teach us how to take what was ours. There is some modern Christianity that seems to sing to that melody. Satan had already taught us that and did quite a job. Jesus came to teach us how to give away, how to turn loose of everything we have. He came to teach us how to give so we could learn how to live. He came to demonstrate how to give a life away. That's the subject of this lesson, and the title is, Where Has All the Love Gone? The truth is, the Christian life is nothing more and nothing less than a progressive series of choices. And in reality, those choices boil down to one choice. What are we going to do with this Christ life that now dwells within us? Are we going to hoard it or give it away? We're going to cling to it and keep it for ourselves like self-righteous fools, or release it with total abandon into the lives of all that we touch, the poor, the needy, the prisoner, the hungry, the lonely, the searcher, the seeker, the scorner. If we're going to try to keep it, the Bible promises us it'll rot like the manna the children of Israel tried to store up in the wilderness. But if we learn to give it away, our lives will begin to overflow like channels of a fountain that never run dry. The Bible, you see, is a textbook on how to give your life away. The Old Testament sketched for us the outline, and then Jesus came and poured his life into the picture and brought it to life. The Old Testament, for instance, is filled with principles about how to be unselfish. But who could even define unselfishness until that stark day in history when God himself gave himself away? The Old Testament spoke eloquently of giving to the poor and the needy, but who even understood giving until the living Son of God, the sinless one, tasted the burden of sin and gave himself for everyone who'd ever taste sin? Who really understood giving until Jesus gave himself away? We learn a great deal about kindness in the Old Testament, and we're encouraged to be kind one to another, but who even really understood kindness until this Titus 3, 4, and 5 says, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. No one really understood kindness until in kindness Jesus gave himself away. You see, until God did it, man couldn't grasp what it meant to give a life away. But now we don't just have the portrait, we have the power, because the one who gave himself for us now lives in us so that through us he can keep on giving himself away. It's only when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ without reservation begins to give itself away that the world begins to grasp what the love of God is all about. But when the church becomes self-centered, the world doesn't see love. And I believe the question the world is asking the church of Jesus Christ today is, where has all the love gone? Where is that first century empathy that bound the early church together with the epoxy of love until they became literally a unique but diverse family, each considering each other's needs more important than their own? Where's all the love gone? Where is that driving oneness that Jesus prayed for in John 17 that caused the first century Christians to have all things in common, not driven by compulsion, but rather by compassion? Where's all the love gone? Has not the church, riddled with divisiveness, found itself drawn to opposite extremes until the issue of love has overshadowed the essence of love? In our seminaries and our churches are so taken up with the philosophy of love and the theology of love that we have forgotten to demonstrate the reality of love. It's easier to preach about it and teach about it than it is to live it. So a world that's not interested in our philosophy, is not interested in our theology, simply assumes this kind of love does not really exist. Where has all the love gone? The love that made God become a slave. A slave who gave his life for a world that spit on him and mocked him and rejected everything he stood for. That love is now represented by a church in the world that quivers and quakes at the thought of persecution. Where has all the love gone? The love that floods hospitals with compassion, with Christians concerned with healing the soul as well as the body. That love is represented in the world today by a church that has to ask people to visit the sick. And even then, only a few will do it. Where is all the love gone? The love that penetrates the walls of prisons with people who long to see those in bondage truly be free. Those who spend their time and strength reaching out to touch someone through bars that cannot hold a soul. That love is now entrusted to the church worldwide, and probably 98% of which have never set foot in a jail or a prison to share real freedom with those who so crave it. Where's all the love gone? The love that wraps its arms around the destitute and doesn't simply cry, "Go, be warmed and filled," but rather filled with Jesus, does something about easing the pain of their poverty. Poverty now relegated to a political system inept to meet real needs. That love now rests in the hands of a church in today's world that wants to see needs met without ever having to touch the unfortunate. Church that treats poverty as leprosy, treats depression as a contagious disease, that thinks it's a job of paid staff workers to rub shoulders with the down and out. Where is all the love gone? The love that shatters the man-made barriers of dissension and divisiveness and molds into an army of love, men and women from all parts of the body of Christ marching to the common flag of Calvary. That love has fallen to the church worldwide that is so busy categorizing denominations and criticizing doctrines, they fail to visualize, let alone demonstrate, the unity in the body of Christ. Where's all the love gone? That love that reaches across a neighbor's fence to heal his hurts in Jesus' name. That stretches across the miles with a fountain of forgiveness that brings healing and health to broken relationships. That mends marriages, fusing families back together in the bond of love. That love is now being assaulted even in the body of Christ by the acid of the world's redefined concepts of love. Where has all the love gone? Christians, we need to find out. We need to search the pages of the Word to find out the qualities of that love and the barriers to that love that have ceased causing it to flow like a river into the world around us. I'd like to say to you this morning that for one thing, it has gone the way of inadequate definition. By inadequate definition, I mean this. If Satan wants to destroy a primary doctrine or precept in the Christian faith, this is the way he usually does it. He simply changes how the church defines certain words. If he can just change the meaning of the words in one generation, he can change the basic theology of thousands and alter the course of the history of the church. I'll give you two illustrations this morning, familiar to all of you. The first is the word faith. Satan cannot strike from the Scriptures the words, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." So what he has done is, over a period of years, redefined what faith means. What once meant an active form of confidence in the will of a sovereign God that allows us to rest in what we cannot see has been cleverly redefined. Just turn on your television or listen to your radio and listen to what's being called faith today. It is a blatant form of presumption. It makes man's will imperative to God, man's prosperity essential to God's success, until man ultimately becomes God, moving his puppet-like deity around at his will. Man demands prosperity, demands healing, demands pleasant circumstances, and does it all in the name of faith. The precept hasn't changed, but the concept has. And the world around us isn't always sure of the difference. And what has Satan done? He just redefined the word. Until what was intended to be a tribute to God's omnipotence has become a word that renders him impotent at the hands of a misdirected church. Inadequate definition. But I think an even greater example of inadequate definition is the word love. The world, and the world has squeezed the church into its mold, has redefined love. Love is an emotion, a feeling that causes one individual to respond to another graciously, the church even in many cases says today. And so long as the feeling exists, love exists. So husbands will say to you, "I'm leaving my wife, I don't love her anymore." Even though Jesus commands husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, love is not a feeling followed by squealing. Love, simply defined scripturally, is the act of giving oneself away It is unrelated to feeling, unrelated to worthiness, unrelated to response. Forget what the world says and remember what the Word says. And the best known verse in the Bible clearly defines the word love. John chapter 3, verse 16. You know what it says. It says, God so loved the world, he felt all warm and cuddly inside. No, it says, God so loved the world, he, G-A-V-E, gave himself away. And husbands are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How did he do it? He gave himself for us. So don't you see the description or definition of love is giving. It's giving yourself away. The degree of that love is giving yourself away without limits. God so loved, what did he give? He gave his only begotten son, the most priceless thing he had. He gave it all because when he gave his son, he gave himself away. And for the most part, we don't know how to give. We're so impressed with ourselves if we're able to scrape up some out-of-date, unusable discards and give them to a missionary drive or the Salvation Army. Or if we take leftovers we were going to throw away anyhow and give them to a family in need, we call that giving. But when God gives, he gives himself, all that he has, the best that he has, no holds barred. So that's the description of his love, and that's the degree of his love. We'd best look, too, at the destination of his love. Who did he give himself for? Oh, we miss it, don't we? For the Jewish high priest, while that might be partially understandable. Did he give himself for those with impeccable religious credentials? That would be believable. Did he give himself for those whose heart beat for him? That would be defendable. No, God so loved the whole world. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. For a good man, some would even dare to die, but God showed forth his love toward us in that while we were yet in rebellion to everything he stood for, he died for us. And then he turns to us and said, Child, did you hear that? John chapter 13, 34. Then listen, a new commandment I give unto you. You love one another the way I loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have that quality of love. You see, God wasn't selective in his love. He gave himself for everybody. He gave away his life for the ungodly. He gave his blood for those who stood in total, utter rebellion to everything he stood for. And then he turned to us and he said, Child, son, daughter, you want the world to know you're a Christian? Leave this church on Sunday morning and go out and give yourself away like that. Not just to a select few who can return your love, not just to those who deserve your love. Go out and give your life away for the rebellious as well as the seeker, the destitute, the beggar, the lame, those with visible physical needs, the fool, the scoffer, the agnostic, those with invisible spiritual needs. Go out and give yourself away because the more you give, the more you live. Don't you see what's missing in the church in the world today? We're a bunch of sponges, soaking it up, taking it in. We even look at the church. You interview people and say, what are you looking for in a church? And they'll tell you, whatever I can get, what I might have my needs met. What can I get from it? Rather than what can I give through it? You look for jobs. We look for a job based on what's in it for us. What are the benefits? Rather than what will that job allow us to give? We look for a ministry that gives us satisfaction rather than a ministry that gives us nothing but a chance to give our lives away. We search for safe places to invest our time and our money and our reputations that'll still fit with the concept of New Testament ministry. Jesus just looked for people with the greatest needs, and wherever he found them, he gave himself to them and ultimately gave himself for them. Christians understood the concept of giving their lives away. No ministry in the church would ever have to ask for laborers. No one would have to beg for teachers or workers or helpers. No one in the church would have a need that wasn't met. No one. No one would be sick in need of comfort that didn't receive it. Hungry in need of food that didn't find it. Lonely in need of friendship, but that he or she would be surrounded by godly friendships. That flood of love from within the body would overwhelm them. He'd never have to plead for people to take food to shut-ins or visit hospitals or nursing homes or jails or orphanages. Because the stream of grace flowing from within the church would engulf the world, engulf our neighborhoods, and we would simply be servants, quietly doing whatever needed doing. But where has all the love gone? Why isn't the church giving itself away? Why is the church around the world building monuments to itself with bricks and mortar rather than monuments to Christ with tears and labors of love? Why is it devising programs to perpetuate itself rather than giving itself away in order to give life to others? Why is it so busy counting heads, basking in the glory of its numbers rather than counting the cost and triumphantly declaring it's worth it? Those are the questions the world asks when the world asks, where has all the love gone? So the definition of love is giving. The degree of love is unlimited. The destination of love is the whole world. And then I would remind you that the determination of that love is singular, salvation. You see, the reason we give ourselves away is that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have unending eternal life with God. We mustn't get sidetracked in believing that giving is an end within itself. We're to give our life for one reason, so men and women can find life. This is where so many Christians and so many churches have missed it. They understand love is giving, so they feed the hungry, give to the poor, lift up the downtrodden, visit the sick, encourage the prisoner, and forget to tell them the source of their love is Jesus, and the cost for that love was paid for on a cross. Their sins have been forgiven. All they need to do is ask Christ into their lives. My friend, if we love the whole world and don't tell them about Jesus, we haven't loved them at all. God so loved, he gave. Why? One reason. So that whosoever believeth on him might find life. The reason he gave himself away is so people who are lost could be found. Where has all the love gone? It's gone the way of inadequate definition. We've forgotten what love is. Love is giving yourself away. Giving yourself away for the whole world without reservation, dying if need be, so those who choose to can find eternal life. It's time our generation, it's time our church, it's time the church at large, it's time we as individuals looked into the mirror and then into the mirror of the living word and comparing the two, ask ourselves the question, where has all the love gone? Where is that first century unselfishness so characteristic of the nature of God? That first century abandonment that counted its own wants as insignificant? Where has all the love gone? Where is that unqualified sense of commitment so evident when first we came to Christ? That brokenheartedness over sin, that sensitivity to others' hurts, that warmth that flooded us with compassion when faced with those who had been beaten and left by the roadsides of life? Where is that unqualified allegiance to the body of Christ that places the needs of the mission field and the needs of others around the world above our own? Where is that deep loyalty to the congregation of saints that answers whenever needs arise? Where is that commitment to the home that would rather die than compromise to the precepts of Scripture on marriage and divorce? Where has all the love gone? It's time you and I ask ourselves. It's time you and I answered ourselves. One thing is for sure, God hasn't changed. And God, in essence, is love. Therefore, love hasn't changed. And my friend, the needs of the world and the needs of the body of Christ haven't changed, to be sure. So if God hasn't changed, and love hasn't changed, and the world hasn't changed, then, dear God, that only leaves us. It ought to then cause us to ask the question, where has all the love gone in this troubled world we're in? Why does the church seem powerless to move in the lives of men? Where is all the giving gone, giving the way Christ gave, laying aside our self-righteous robes and donning the cloak of a slave? Where have the words of Jesus gone? As he gave us the right to choose it, to choose to give our life away or to cling to that life and lose it. Where has all the love gone? That love is in you and in me, in the form of the person of Jesus Christ, just waiting to be set free. Turn him loose to be himself. A whole new day will dawn, and you'll never again have to ask yourself where all the love has gone. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we humble ourselves in your presence this morning, having been confronted once again with the depth of your love for us. And we recognize, Father, that as you sent the Son has sent us into the same world to demonstrate the same love. We pray, Father, that we might ask ourselves this morning personally where all the love has gone, that we might go home and fall on our knees before our loving and holy God who dwells within us and ask him to renew that intensity of that love for a lost and dying world we live in. And then take us back to our jobs and our homes, wherever we go, and demonstrate through us what it's like when God gives himself away. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.